I want to ask you to turn with me to John chapter 21. As I told you this morning, I feel like I'm sort of on uncertain ground. God has dealt with my heart in such a way, I just pray I can express that which I feel the Lord has impressed upon me so that you understand somewhat of what I'm trying to say. I asked somebody today after church, I said, did you understand what I said? They said, well, some of it. I said, well, explain it to me. But no, seriously. I believe that God has really laid upon my heart the fact that we've got to move back a step. We've got to get back beyond the mechanics of what we do and back beyond the programs and the plans and the different things and even the raising of money and all of that. Because we are seeing a deterioration generally in our ranks today of really a fire for getting the gospel around the world. Now, there are exceptions. Your church is an exception. And you ought to thank God for the pastor you have and the leadership you have here and the desire to do that. We go into some other churches that are exceptions. But they ought not to be exceptions. It ought to be the rule. I remember when in the 1960s, we started in Independent Fundamental Baptist work. There was a blaze going across America in our churches. Missionaries by the hundreds were surrendering to go to the mission field, and churches by the thousands were giving them money to go. And so I see some things that I think are disturbing that. And I've asked the Lord to help me to try to express some of that. And while your church is the exception, we need to pray for God to do a general work in America amongst our churches. John chapter 21, I'll come there in a moment. I think that what we've tried to do so many times is we're trying to convince the unwilling and the unmotivated to get involved in God's work. And that's a task that I don't believe we will achieve. There are lots of motives for people doing things. Some of them are good. Some of them are bad. Fear is a motive, but it's not a great motive. It's a motive to make people do some things that are safe for them to do. Shame, that's a motive. People do things. I think we've shamed people in our churches, to be honest with you, at times. If you don't do this or that and report that you've accomplished this or whatever. I think shame has been used as a motive. Bribery sometimes is. Sometimes we don't even think about it as being bribery. But I think we've used it in our churches, to be honest with you, in some of the things that we've done. A challenge is a motive. And thank God there is good challenge. And I thank God for the pastors that can do that. Challenge can be a negative thing. I've suddenly, in my latter years, got interested in history. I wish I'd had more interest when I was in school, but I didn't have time to read back then. But one of the greatest challengers in all of history was Adolf Hitler. His challenge was not for good. But I've never seen anybody who could motivate a crowd better than that man could do. And even when the war was lost, he motivated Germany to fight again at the Battle of the Bulge for the mother country. And so there's all kind of things of that sort. We were putting in a fence for horses down in Georgia several years ago. We were stringing just a couple of strands of barbed wire and just getting it fixed for the horses we were riding could stay in there. And so we went uptown, and there's always a corner somewhere around there you can just drive by and get some help. Those guys will work a little while, and honestly, they're trying to make money for another drink, I think, sometimes. But they'll go out and help you. We had a couple of guys helping us, and one of them was a black guy about, 20 years old. And we were standing at a post, I was holding the thing. He was driving it in. And all of a sudden, I felt on my breeches leg like somebody was poking me with a sharp instrument. And I began to look down. I was covered with yellow jackets. And for some reason, I can't tell you why, I'm just about immune to that kind of thing. Doesn't bother me that much. They got on that guy. And he started to run, which is a normal emotion that you'd have right then. And I told him, I said, stand still. Your best way is just to stand dead still, and you'll come out better. And he said, I can't stand still. But here's what I want to tell you. Those Yellow Jackets motivated that young man to run. I mean, they were a good motivation. And so he took off. Duty is a motivation. Duty's good, but what I'm here to tell you tonight is all of these things will play out. All of them will come to a place where they no longer are the kind of motivation they really ought to be, and they'll eventually fail. You read in the Bible, one of the saddest things, I think, in the epistles is where Paul talks about Demas. And he talks about Demas working with them. And then you come to another mention of him, and he simply makes this statement, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now think about that. Demas hath forsaken me. He left the work of God. Why? Because he loved this present world. Now, I don't know what Demas was involved in. I don't know that he was into what we would call gross sin and all of that. He just loved this world. And so what I want to share with you tonight here has to do with this thing of love. Peter had said, when Jesus said, you'll deny me, Peter said, oh, no, not me. The rest of them might, but I'll not. And I think he meant that. I believe that as much as he understood it, he meant it with all of his soul. And the reason I think so is he cut one man's ear off. And yet when they were out there and they had their fires going, and Jesus has been arrested now, and the little maiden says, you're one of them. Oh, no. Then another one comes by and said, yes, you are. You're one of them. I don't even know who he is. And then a third time, and he cursed and swore and denied that he even knew him. And about that time, the Bible said Jesus just turned and looked at him. And Peter went out, remembering what he said, he went out and wept bitterly. He said, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows. And when he heard that rooster crow, he knew exactly what had happened. Now, I want you to notice what's happening here. In John chapter 21, verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. And he did. Thou knowest that I love thee. And he did. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now what's going on here? When Jesus had been raised from the dead, those that were coming to the grave to see, he said to them, go and tell my disciples and Peter. Think about it. He singled him out. So that when Peter got that message, what's the first thing he would think about? Hey, his mind is on me. He would have expected probably to be rejected and Jesus never, ever say another word to him or ever use him in anything. But he said, go tell my disciples and Peter. He met Peter privately. But here is also where he's allowing him publicly to declare his love for him. Now, I don't know all that's involved in this. I don't claim to be a great theologian. But there is a correlation that I see that I believe is important. Peter had denied three times that he was part of what Christ was doing. And Jesus now gives him the chance to three times affirm his love for him. So privately and publicly, Jesus let Peter affirm that. Thing I want to talk to you tonight about is this. Lovest thou me? If Jesus were to stand here tonight before all of us and say to us, lovest thou me? Every born-again person in this building, and maybe if there were any that weren't saved, might say, of course, Lord, I love you. If I were to ask you, do you love Jesus? You'd say, yes, I do. But we may not be acting on that love like we ought to. There might have to be some things done to sort of correct some things. A.W. Tozer said that service is the overflow of superabounding devotion. See, what I was saying this morning, you can give people all the plans, you can give them all the motivation, you can do whatever you want, but until there is that in them which makes them move, it's not going to do any good. And I believe the one thing that is absolutely indispensable is that love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a special kind of love that I hope to share with you tonight. I want you to look at two or three things with me rather quickly. First of all, the eliciting of love. What is it that makes one person love another? I mean, we all, as Christians, should in general love each other. And maybe you know, we do have a lot of people. We say, well, I love them. But that special love, one kind of love that is reserved for one individual, what is it in us? The Bible says here in 1 John 4:19 that we love Him because He first loved us. You know what people express over and over in this world is that they don't love because they're afraid. They're afraid of rejection. They're afraid of betrayal. I'm just not going to get involved. But you see, this love has no fear in it. Perfect love casteth out fear. I have no fear of denial. I have no fear of betrayal. I know He loves me. He's already shown me that in every way that He possibly could. In our county that we grew up in, we had five schools. They were scattered out all over the county, all the way from first grade to 12th grade. Well, in the ninth grade, when Faye and I were in the ninth grade, they put all of the high school together into one. They still had the elementary schools, and the old buses would go out and pick up them and then put them together and take us all to the school in the county seat. And we were the first class to go all the way through that high school. Now, we had 4 years together, and out of that 4 years, I had one 10-minute homeroom period with her and one class. I almost got by. But here's the thing. There were lots of girls. We had probably 800 and something students, I guess, then. There were lots of girls in that high school. But there was something that drew me like a magnet to her. I remember the first time I saw her. I remember how she flirted with me. And I remember how I would try to back away, and here she'd come. You see, we had that one class together, and that teacher, a young, unmarried teacher, a lady for sure, sat us alphabetically. And her maiden name was Dennis. She sat right in front of me. And that young lady found out what's going on, and she did everything she could to encourage it. So we sat there for all of that class, that year in that class, and Faye just talking to me over her shoulder. I guess you probably know who did the talking. But here's the thing. First of all, I was attracted by her looks, yes. But you know, that doesn't go very far. A man alive, you can find out real quick. You can see a beauty, and when you get to know him, you don't want to know him. But the more I learned about her, the more I loved her. And that grew. We've been together since our sophomore year in high school. That's, 58 years ago. I wouldn't even know how to exist without her. But it was what I saw in her that attracted me to her, that made me love her. You see, here's the one I'm talking about tonight who is altogether lovely. We're attracted. But then what we find in him keeps that love light burning. You know, if we love right, we'll live right. I heard about a man that went to the opera, and he heard this lady who was one of the most famous singers at that time in the opera, and he heard her sing, and he fell in love with her. And he would go every time she was on the bill, and he would send her flowers, and he would wait at her door to just say something to her. And finally, he won her over, and she agreed to marry him. They got married. They went home for their first night together. She took off all of her stage dressing, all of her makeup, all of that sort of thing, and he got a good look at her. He said, "Honey, for goodness sake, sing something quick." It better be deeper than that. And so I'm saying to you tonight, the one motive is our love for him. Do you love him? Lovest thou me? Then the exclusiveness of love. Look how restrictive this thing is. In Mark 12, verse 30, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy soul and thy heart and thy mind and thy strength." That doesn't leave much out, does it? I mean, I don't know what other capacity there could be for love. All of those things. You see, it's a total commitment. And there's no room for competition. We think about Matthew 6:24. Jesus said, "You can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other. You can't serve God and mammon." That is, you can't serve God and ill-gotten gain and all of that. In other words, there is just no room for anything else when it comes to this love for Jesus. And if we have that love in the right way, then I think we don't have any problem then moving on to getting the job done. The Bible said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Think about it. If we love this world, we're not going to be any good to Jesus. And I want you to look at just that exclusiveness of love. I heard about a Bible school where the final test in theology, when they came in for it, the professor had placed a paper on their desk, and he said, "This is your final test. I want you to write all you've learned about Jesus with Scripture, and I want you to write all you've learned about the devil." After it was over, one student handed in his paper, and all he had written on there about was Jesus, and then he put this note. He said, "I got so involved in writing about Jesus, I had no time for the devil." That's where it has to come. Where there's no time for him or no time for anything that sidetracks us, we just sold out to him. And I think we have to answer this question, "Lovest thou me?" What's the evidence of that love? Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." Now, there are other scriptures here that say, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. But he said, "If you love me, you'll keep my words." There are some commandments, but there are some words that are not commandments. My dad, I look back at him, I loved him with all my heart. He got saved when I was 4 years old, and he was a consistent Christian. And there were some things he commanded me to do and some things he commanded me not to do. And I understood that. But there were some things I knew he wanted, he didn't have to command. Or I knew he didn't want, and he didn't have to command. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my words." In other words, not just, okay, God said it, I've got to do it. But just to know that's what pleases him. And that's the evidence of that love. What's the expression of it? I believe love is expressed. I think you can't love without expressing it. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, here's one of the classic chapters we always use when we talk about faith promise giving. Here is where Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the performance of the Macedonians and how they have given, even in their poverty, how they have done what really they weren't able to do and all of that. And then I want you to notice, when it comes down to the end of that chapter, what he says here to those Corinthians. He, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, notice now, this is his final word. "Wherefore, show ye to them," that is, you Corinthians, show the Macedonians, "and before the churches, the proof," look at that word, "the proof of your love. And of our boasting on your behalf." What's he saying? Get your money together and get involved in this, show the proof of your love. The proof of my love is what I do. That I do those things that are right, that I treat my wife the right way, that I provide in the right way. My proof for the Lord is that I do what He wants me to do. So when I get in love with Him right, I'll witness for Him. I'll give to Him. And I'll serve Him. So the expression of that love, look at 1 John 3, verse 18. I want you to just pay a little closer attention to these verses. 1 John chapter 3, notice verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Not just talk about it. Oh, how I love Jesus. And I don't mean to always be sharing my pet peeves, okay, best way to put it. But I'm not impressed by people that get in church and sway like palm trees and talk about love and all of that. I'm impressed by those who say, yes, I love Him, and then they go do what He says. They live like He says. They perform like He says. And so we have this expression of our love. David was in battle, and one night in the presence of his men, he said, I sure would like to have a drink of water from that well at Bethlehem. That's all he said. He didn't tell anybody to go get it. He didn't even suggest they do it. But some of his men sneaked out that night, sneaked through the enemy lines, went and got that water and brought it back to David. Now, here's the thing. Just to know that's what he wanted is all they had to know. If I could come to that place with Jesus, where just to know that's what he wants, well, guess what? I do know most of what he wants. I don't have any doubt about it. I know what he said. I know he said, you shall be witnesses. I know he told me how to give and how to serve. That ought to be all I need. I couldn't stand here tonight and whip you into a frenzy to go out and do what needs to be done. Oh, I might for one night. Your pastor might, a certain number of you. I think we tried a lot during my ministry to do that. Sometimes even shame or whatever else. If you don't get out here and walk a bus route 6 hours on a Saturday. But you see, love takes care of all of that. Then God tells us how we're to do it. What His will for us is, you know, so many Christians and churches like ours are sitting around, yeah, I love you, Lord, but I sure do like Monday night football. I love you, Lord, but I sure like trout fishing on Saturday. I love you, Lord, but we like to go and take the kids out to the park. Nothing wrong with any of those things, by the way. It's just that when it gets between us and serving Him, we seem to love ourselves better. And so what I'm saying is, love is expressed in doing that which we know that He wants us to do. Here's the last thing tonight, the extent of love. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul spoke to the Thessalonians. He spoke to them about the labor of love. There are two or three words used in the New Testament for work or labor or whatever. And this is a labor that costs you something. A labor that may be grievous in what it takes out of you. A labor of love. Not a labor of coercion. Not a labor of browbeating. Not a labor of guilt. Not a labor of shame. A labor of love. And so the extent of our love will be in direct proportion to the love we have for the Savior. There was a tremendous preacher, pulpiteer. We might not agree with everything about his life, but a black preacher down in, I think, Los Angeles years ago named E.V. Hill. E.V. Hill might have had some associations that I would not approve, but he was a master at handling the Word of God. God used him. They were in a fight down there, a spiritual battle. Some things they had stood for, and his life was being threatened. And they had been specific about what they would do. They had told him that they would wire his car. They'd blow him up in his car. He talked about his wife and what a refined lady she was. Son, the daughter of a professor and refined and trained and all of that. And he said every morning when he came down, she would be sitting in the same place and she'd have coffee made and be waiting for him. And he said he came down that one morning and she wasn't there. By the way, he was telling this at her funeral. He preached his wife's funeral, one of the classic sermons of all times. But he said she was not there. And in a few minutes, she came in and laid the car keys down beside him. She said, "Honey, your car is okay. Think it over." She loved him enough. If anybody's going to get blown up, it would be her. I need to love my Savior like that, that whatever it takes, Lord, life or death, it doesn't matter. The Bible said that there in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, when he was talking to the Laodicean church, he said, "I have somewhat against you," the church at Ephesus. He said, "I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love." That word first means first in any way you can imagine. First in time, first in importance, first in regard. It doesn't matter. Anything you can put a first on. He said, "You've left your first love." We could say many things, preach a whole sermon on that tonight. But I think the problem is some of us have left our first love, and maybe more than once. And when I preach to you, I assure you I understand that I'm preaching to me. So here's my proposition tonight. Lovest thou me? Now that's for you to answer. Nobody else. I wouldn't even want any public display of that. If you would say in your heart tonight where you sit, "Hey, Lord, I love you," he would either bring you great assurance or there would be some consternation in your life. I'm sure not demonstrating it. I've been there and I know what that's like. Somebody says absence makes the heart grow fonder. Absence might make the heart grow cold. That's happened, hasn't it? About all of our World War II GIs are gone now. But you remember, I think that's about the war got started in. You remember the Dear John letters? They'd leave a bride or they'd leave a sweetheart behind. And she says, "I'll wait for you and I'll love you forever." And all of a sudden he gets a letter, "I found somebody else." I think sometimes we've given the Lord Jesus a Dear John letter. We found something else out here we're interested in. How can we keep the flame going? You have to spend time with him. You have to fellowship with him. The only way I know to truly do it is through his word that we keep before us all God has done for us and how much he loves us. So the question tonight is not for me to stand tonight and ask you, how much would you give in faith promise? Will you be faithful in visitation through your church? Will you help support these missionaries? Will you pray for them? The question is, lovest thou me? And I promise you the rest of it will fall into place. Let's bow together in prayer and